We've been talking for the past several weeks about the atonement of Jesus Christ, and we have talked about it in the category that we have received that we call limited atonement. It's our understanding that the atonement of Jesus Christ, the death that Jesus died, is to be applied to those who are, and what we talked about in the last section, those who are the elect of God, those who God has separated from eternity past. Now, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 gives counsel and encouragement to husbands. He gives an ethic of the home, and he bases that ethic of the way in which husbands and wives are to relate, he bases that ethic on the atonement. He says, here is how Jesus loved the church. Here are those that Jesus gave his life for. Here are those that redemption is applied to. And he says, now take that and meditate on that and think about that love that Christ has specifically for his church and apply that to how you love your wife. And then for wives, how you honor or respect your husbands. See, when we talk about the atonement of Jesus Christ, we need to talk about what we call efficacy. And we see the efficacy of the cross in Canons 2, Article 8, which says, for this was the most free counsel, gracious will, and intention of God the Father, that the lively and saving efficacy of the most precious death of his Son should manifest itself in all the elect. For the bestowing upon them only of justifying faith and bringing them infallibly by it into eternal life. That is, God willed that Christ, by the blood of his cross, whereby he was to establish a new covenant, should effectually redeem out of every people, tribe, nation, and language all of them, and them only, who from eternity were elected unto salvation and given to him by the Father, that he should bestow faith on them, which as also the other saving gifts of the Holy Spirit he purchased for them by his death, that by his blood he should cleanse them from all sins, both original and actual, as well as committed after as before they believed, and finally should present them before him in glory without spot or blemish. So see, when we look at the canons here, we're affirming without question the limited scope of the atonement. That when we think about the work of Christ in dying on the cross, the scope of that work was focused upon those that Jesus chose to save. The work of the atonement was specifically focused on those that were to be the redeemed of God. One pastor says, Christ shed his blood on the cross, thereby confirming the new covenant to effectively redeem those and only those who were chosen from eternity to salvation and given to him by the Father. So that's the scope of the death of Christ. We've already looked at how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is. And when we think about how powerful the blood of Christ is and the application of that blood on those that are called the new covenant people, it's very specific, and that's for a purpose. That purpose that we will see. So we break this down and we see that this section begins with, for this was the free counsel, gracious will, and intention of God the Father to give this efficacy of the precious death of his Son manifested to the elect. So for those who would identify as Arminian brothers and sisters, we know that the death of Christ is something that we would call universally theoretical. Theoretically, we could say that the death of Christ, if we are thinking in those categories of Arminianism, that theoretically the atonement of Christ could be applied to every person who ever lived. So that's a universal theory. And it could also be applied to nobody. So where's the efficacy in the blood of Jesus Christ, if in theory it has value for everybody, or in theory it has value for nobody? See, the efficacy in that principle, the efficacy lies in the will of those who would say, yes, I take this, or yes, I accept this, or yes, I believe this. So where does the efficacy lie? The scriptures point to the atonement, to the blood of Christ, as being that which is efficacious, that which holds the value to be effective in redeeming God's people. The free counsel and gracious will and intention of the Father was that the saving efficacy of the precious death of Christ would manifest itself to all the elect. That's important for us to understand. Because when we do a study on the blood of Christ, and even looking back in the Old Testament of the blood of those animals that were shed pointing ahead to Christ, and then doing a New Testament study on the blood of Jesus Christ, we see, as the old hymn said, there's power in the blood. And the power in the blood is that efficacious power to redeem those that God has chosen to redeem. Think about that. When we looked at, if those of you that were here for the Leviticus series a few years ago, when we looked at all of those sacrifices that were made were always specific, weren't they? They were always specific to the individual. They weren't just sacrifices that were broad for theoretically covering sins of the whole world, but they were specific either for all of those in covenant with God, Israel, or they were specific for those that were offering them as individual worshipers. This reminds us of the purpose of the death of Christ. Jesus himself prays in John 17 and says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So even as Jesus is preparing to go into that time period that we call Passion, where he is sacrificed on the cross, as Jesus was preparing his heart and mind and soul to enter into that time, he's specific in his prayers and he says, Father, I'm praying for those that you have given me. I am praying for those on whom this atonement will rest. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those that you will call out of the world, those that will believe on my name. Now, I find great encouragement in that. You know, if we had to choose between Jesus praying a general, generic prayer that may or may not cover the world, or a specific prayer that includes your name, which is more encouraging? Which brings comfort? Which brings help to your soul when you're struggling and saying, you know, Lord, I just don't know where I am. I just don't know what's going on. Father, is general, specific, generic prayer encouraging, or knowing that Jesus Christ has brought you before the Father with your name? I pray not for the world, but pray for those whom you have given me. The Lord Jesus has prayed for us, for all of those who are putting their trust in Christ. Jesus has prayed for you. And in that prayer, he says that it is not the will of God that any of us should perish. All of those who would be in Christ, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, it is God's will that we would repent. And because it's His will, He exchanges that heart of stone for a heart of flesh, and we respond. We repent. We believe. 2 Peter 3 says, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill the promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Friends, this is the revealed will of God. And if you are here today and you're saying, "Father, I believe the gospel," or as the man in the gospel says, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." And you're struggling, wrapping your mind around something such as the efficacy of the atonement of Christ. And if it's something that is driving you to be shaken, know that it is the Father's will that none of you should perish. That you believe the gospel. And because you believe the gospel, you can understand that that atonement is for you. You see, the atonement of Christ is so powerful that none of His bride would perish. Jesus Christ dies for His bride, and He dies for no other. Jesus is faithful to His bride. Jesus has laid down His life for His bride. And this is what Paul is meditating on as he gives this ethic concerning husbands and wives. He says, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church." He gave His life for the church. Jesus doesn't have a general saving love for anyone who will love Him back. He has a specific saving love for those on whom His atonement is applied. Why would Jesus die for that which is not His bride? Verse 2.8 goes on and says, "God willed that Christ, by the blood of His cross, should effectually redeem out of every people, tribe, nation, and language all them and them only who from eternity were elected unto salvation and given to Him by the Father, that He should bestow faith upon them." So again, we see this broad and wide and international view of the atonement. And the point of this congregation is so that we would not find ourselves willowing away at this holy huddle, saying, as long as the church remains small and as long as the church looks like me, we're safe. See, the writers of Dort understood what's in our hearts by nature. And what's in our hearts by nature is to gather around ourselves only those that look and think the way that we do. And this reminder is given. It was given in election, and it's given here in atonement as well. That this application goes beyond the scope of what you may think. And it goes to every tribe and tongue and nation. All who were chosen from eternity would receive faith to believe because of the finished work of Christ. And this isn't only just to give us a hope of salvation, but it gives the world an actual Savior who is recreating humanity in His image. Again, the point of this is that this death of Christ is not strictly theoretical. It's powerful. And it is to be applied and will be applied upon all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He is recreating a humanity through that precious atonement, a new covenant that extends beyond the walls of Israel and into Gentile territory, into languages that are not known, into peoples that have not heard. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." See, part of the struggles of us as men and women and as boys and girls is that when we think about the atonement of Christ, we apply it in our minds to a very specific time frame. Naturally, we say, you know, I was a sinner and I repented, and the death of Christ was applied to that time frame. But what about sins that I commit now? What about the sins that I never repent of? What about the sins that I don't even realize are sin? If I die in that sin, what does that do with my relationship with God? 1 John says that Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It's this reminder again of the power of the atonement, that we will struggle, we will fall, we will sin. And the power of the death of Christ is not given out in little applications like allowance. Here's $5 more. Make it last. Make it last. It's not Jesus handing out a little bit of grace. It's those to whom salvation belongs. Grace is poured out in abundance. So that even when we do fall and scrape our knees, and when we do fall and sin against Him, that atonement covers all of these things. And friends, that is not an encouragement for us to sin. It's an encouragement to us to walk by faith. You know, in the history, in Reformation history, there is a lot of really great conversations between Philip Melanchthon and Martin Luther. Melanchthon was sort of Luther's right-hand man, and he was the one that took over for Luther after what he called his father doctor died. And Melanchthon was one of a very tender conscience. He was always worried about sinning. Always worried about offending God. And if you know some of Luther's story, he's like the opposite of that, right? I'm justified by faith alone, period. End of discussion. And there's this story of Melanchthon coming to Luther and saying, "Oh, Father, what do I do with my conscience in this sake? What if I sin? I feel like I can't even move for sake of sinning." And Luther's response is, "Brother Philip, sin boldly." Meaning that if you, by your conscience, are so debilitated and unable to do anything or unable to walk, realize that the death of Christ and that atonement covers all of these things. That you are to walk by faith. If you're afraid of offending God, that's great. Be afraid of offending God. But realize that the death of Christ covers all sin. Again, sort of tongue-in-cheek, sin boldly, not so that you would go out and sin, but so that you would realize that the atonement of Christ encourages us to walk by faith and to boldly walk because of the efficacy of that blood. You see, every sin that God's elect commits has been paid by the blood of our precious Savior. And I think that that is always worth meditating on. To think of specific sins that you have committed. Maybe you could even narrow it down from the sins you committed from the time your alarm clock went off this morning until you came through these doors. That the death of Christ is specific for specific sin applied to specific sinners. That Jesus Christ knows by name. The principle of the shepherd knowing the sheep by name encourages us because it shows that when Jesus gave his life for the sheep, that it was not a theory. It was you who believe. It was me who believes. It was Adam and Eve who believed those first promises. And all who are the elect of God throughout history until that last child is born, who will be the last of the elect before Christ returns in glory. That the atonement is specifically applied to all of those by name. For the shepherd knows his sheep by name. And the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So again, we look at the two different options for encouragement. Either the blood of Christ cleansing the whole world, theoretically, or the blood of Christ cleansing all of the elect who will be saved specifically out of this world. When we talk about limited atonement, we're not saying that there's any insufficiency. We get caught up at times on that word limited. This is not limited as your time is limited or your skills are limited. It's limited in efficacy. It's doing exactly what it was intended to do. Professor Venema from Mid-America Seminary says, "The canons summarizing the teaching of Scripture affirm by contrast that the atoning work of Christ is fully and completely effective on behalf of those for whom it was accomplished. Though this might be termed a limitation, it is not so much a doctrine of limited atonement as it is a doctrine of definite atonement. The biblical position teaches that Christ's atoning work fully secures that for which it was designed." You see, the atonement is limited for those to whom it is to be made efficacious. It is definite for those who are the elect. And again, we see purpose here. Ephesians 5:27, "And finally, that he should present them before him in glory without spot or blemish." Friends, don't get caught up on the term limited. If that word is a stumbling block for you, because you should be encouraged if you look at marriages around you. If the husband's love is limited to his wife. We shouldn't get caught up on that terminology. That means that his love is specific for his wife. We wouldn't say that's a deficient love. A husband's love applied to his wife is not deficient if it only goes to her. It's doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's efficacious. It's definite. And this is what we have in the death of Christ. The bride of Christ will be presented as a perfect bride, as a bride on whom perfect love, definite love, limited love, limited to her, applies. And Article 9 speaks of this. It says, "The counsel proceeding from his eternal love towards the elect has from the beginning of the world to the present time been mightily fulfilled, and hereafter also shall be fulfilled, so that the elect in their times will be gathered into one, and there must always be some church of believers founded in the blood of Christ, which should constantly love, steadfastly worship, and here and forever and ever praise Him, her Savior, who laid down His life upon the cross for her as the bridegroom of the bride." You see, even here within history, the point is that God has set apart for Himself a church. The witness of the church will never die in history. There will never be a point in time where some historians are digging through archives and saying, "Have you ever heard of this thing that was called the church?" For the church will always be here on earth. And His love will always be poured out upon a people. And a people will always be responding in worship out of love until that time in which the bridegroom is called before Him. You see, this is the purpose of the atonement. The purpose is not a limitation from God's perspective. It's called limited from our perspective because it's limited to a bride that He loves, to a bride that He has chosen to present to His Son, Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" And then Revelation 21, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." And then Revelation 22, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price, 'Come.' congregation, as we move into that side of eternity and we are looking back as the bride of Christ and as Jesus Christ is calling us eternally into His presence by saying, "Come, you are purified and you are beautiful." Our question will not be, why is this limited? Our praise will be that this is perfect, and this is full, and this is efficacious. And the bride that He has made pure has been perfected, that she will come. When we talk about efficacy, we can talk about the nature of the atonement being limited. And that's fine, as long as it is in the context of the perfection of what God's intentions have been from the beginning, to present a specific and pure and perfected bride before Him for all eternity. Amen.